We're still in this section, broadly speaking, of Matthew showing the amazing power of Jesus Christ, that we would believe in what he has said in the proclamation of himself and by John the Baptist and others in the first section leading to through the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're entering into the area where we've been in the area where Jesus is just showing his amazing power. Lots of healings, but now we're seeing more again about his power over nature, his power over anything. And there's some overlap here with what we even saw before in chapter 8. He has power over the seas to do whatever he wants. Last time he said to the sea, when he was sleeping, they said, "Hey, please save us." He comes out on the boat and he says, "Be still." The waters are still. Tonight, he sends them ahead on the boat, and it's a crazy storm. And he just walks on the water, this stormy, wavy water. He just walks on it out to the disciples, probably several miles, maybe 3-4 miles out. Jesus walks on the water, no problem. May we marvel in him tonight. He wants us to see how powerful he is, so that he can show us, as he showed us last week, he can make a lot out of the little things we have to offer. And tonight we see that nothing can stop his ability to help us and to deliver us. He's wanting to strengthen the disciples' faith. He wants to strengthen your faith tonight, that you can trust him. He's so powerful. It's not the way we often think of him because of the way he's presented too often. But he's a mighty God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 that causes John to fall down in fear, because he's so amazingly awesome. But he does put his hand down on John's shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. Get up." Same thing tonight. They're even scared to see Jesus tonight. They think he's a specter. They think he's a ghost at first. He says, "Don't be afraid, it's me. And if I'm here with you and you're my disciples, there's nothing to be afraid of, no matter what is happening around you." Let me ask you tonight, beloved, as we're about to read this text, what's happening around you? What's got you scared and afraid? And how are you going to be saved out of it? You say, "Lord, save me." And he will. Matthew 14. Verses 22 to 33. Hear the word of God. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." Oh, pardon me. Let me see here. Matthew 14. I started with the wrong verse. Excuse me. Verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth. Thou art the Son of God. Beloved, may that be the way we proceed in our worship service tonight. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God, and may we worship him together. But let me ask you, do you find yourself saying, I feel like I'm swimming, but I can't move forward? I don't seem to be able to keep my head above water. Maybe you are relying too much on yourself. Maybe you need to just learn to cry out, Jesus, save me. I've found this helpful to just remember to do all day long. Don't you have fears recurring coming back to you? Don't you have different things going through your mind? Often things you don't know about, really. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Just focus on today. But you find your day can almost be wasted because you're so worried about what you don't know. And what you need to do, save me. Jesus, save me. You know, just help me snap out of it. You know what I mean? Just say it right then. Jesus, please save me. Take charge of my thoughts. Let me make them captive under you. Snap out of it. So often we just need to say those little moments, Jesus, save me, when the winds and the waves are rushing around in our head. Just say it all day long, Jesus, save me. And you'd be surprised how quick he does. Our problem is, what do? We let the tempest grow. We're going to try to just deal with our fears and be afraid and let them overtake us and consume us. And the next thing you know, there's this hurricane swirling around. And the next thing you know, other people are sucked into it. And then the whole house and our neighborhood. We don't have the power to stop it. And it ruins our lives. And we could just say, Jesus, save me. Put me back in my right mind. Like the man called Legion. He has the power to do that, beloved. That's what we forget about Jesus. He has the power to save us from the littlest things. And you'll see in the text, it's mostly our own inner fear that causes these huge waves around us. You know, sometimes they're actually not that big, but we start rocking the boat, and that makes the waves more, right? And Jesus has such power to save us from the things that we make so big in our minds. And he wants the disciples to see. He wants you to see tonight. Just let me save you. You're not tapping into my power. You think too little of me and of my love for you. In this text, Jesus sends his disciples. He sends them into the storms so that he can go save them, so that he can show them his power and teach them they can totally trust him. You and I still struggle a lot to trust Jesus, don't we? I see some of you nodding your heads. The rest of you are either not paying attention or you are lying, because you do struggle to trust Jesus. How many times were you afraid this week? How many times did it really affect your day? Yeah, now I see more heads. Or I see some faces kind of saying, you got me. You know, me too, me too. Jesus can deliver us today. He will send you into storms so you learn to cry out to him and see, wow, he saved me again. And the next time you face it, hopefully you say, save me quicker, because he showed you he can. And when you experience mighty deliverance, you don't get afraid of things as much, especially that you don't sweat the little stuff that used to be so big. I want you to think about this morning. I am impressed with God's providence in these two texts that happen to fall together tonight. I think both texts are basically telling you, what are you doing with your eyes? In the morning and the evening, God is saying, what are you doing with your eyes of faith? Where are you looking? It's got to be on Jesus, or you are in dire straits. You are in great danger. In the morning in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, if you don't look up to Jesus like the brazen servant was put up on the pole, you're going to die. You're going to die eternally. You will not be saved. Do you look to Jesus for your salvation, for everlasting life? Do you look to Jesus to save you from eternal death? I trust you do. But it's got to go more than that. It's got to go further than that now. You're not a robot. You're growing in sanctification. He wants to take you to great places, to do more for him, when you learn how to not to be so very afraid all the time. And let every wave and wind toss you around so that you become like James chapter 1. Watch out for this man. Every wind of doctrine, all kinds of back and forth with the waves, he's like. You just can't be settled. Jesus wants a better life for you than that. You can do better for him in your life than that. Don't look to Jesus just for salvation, but indeed look there. Look to Jesus for your sanctification. Look to Jesus to get you through your suffering. Look to Jesus to help you serve him. Don't try to serve him on your own strength. And look to Jesus ultimately for your strength. You know, Peter in this text today is not exactly sinning. Yes, a lack of faith is a sin, but it's not like the people complaining about God in the wilderness this morning. It's different. He's just scared. I mean, wow, he asks to step out on the sea. I don't think I would have asked that. I would have asked him to stop the waves and build a dock first, please. You know, a really, really big pier. Then maybe, you know. So let's not judge Peter. He's got incredible faith. But here's the problem that he has, that you and I have. And I identify with Peter. He's impetuous. I'm impetuous. Oh man, I have big goals and I jump out far. And it isn't too long until I find I didn't plan maybe enough, or I didn't have enough faith. And all of a sudden, my pier wasn't long enough and I'm sinking. But let's not judge him for faith, and let's not be afraid to have more faith. Let's just learn to put more faith in Jesus Christ and less in ourselves. You know, Peter says, "Not me, Jesus, don't wash my feet. Not me, Jesus, I'll never forsake you." Well, we know what happened. And when we fail him and we weep bitterly like Peter did, how are we going to get up again like the honest man of Proverbs 7 times? Not in our own strength. Just cry out to Jesus to save us, to pull us up out of ourselves. And he will. Do you feel like your legs won't move? Do you feel like you've nearly sunk yourself? What's the answer? What do you do with that? Here's the answer. Here's the message for you tonight. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. And here's what happens with you and me when we feel like we're sinking. Maybe it's because of sins. Maybe it's because we're serving and then we get exhausted. We start to flail our arms and it feels like quicksand. And it just makes us sink faster. We just need to ask Jesus to pull us out. Look to Jesus to live. The morning sermon. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. Tonight's sermon. But recognize that Jesus sends you into storms. He's the one that sends you there. He's in charge of everything. Jesus sends you into storms to show you something. To show you he is always your Savior in all things. Sometimes the only way you and I really learn that is to be saved from a problem. It's less theoretical, it's more experiential. And you know, we don't tend to want to really have to be saved from problems. We like to avoid problems. We like to feel safe. And we think we're safe with less problems instead of recognizing we're more safe in Jesus' arms. We're more safe walking with Jesus in the midst of a lot of problems. He wants to show us that, so we step out in faith more. Find out he can part the Red Sea and he can part the Jordan River. No problem. As you see tonight, he can walk on them if he likes. And he can make you walk on them too. Recognizing I'm speaking metaphorically, this is a miracle in Scripture that isn't repeated now. But you get the idea. Jesus sends you into storms to show you he's always your Savior in all things. He stretches your faith by making you have to use it. Just like James says, be glad when your patience is stretched. Why? Because then it'll become stronger. Well, think about this. Lazarus. Come and save my brother Lazarus. And what does Jesus do? He waits 4 days to make sure he's dead. Why? So he can raise him from the dead. He can't raise him from the dead if he's not dead. So he needs to be dead. And then he'll raise him from the dead. And he says to his disciples, it's good that we're waiting. It's good that he sleeps, which means he's dead. Why? Because I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I will show you my glory and my power. Wait till you see this. Same thing tonight. Verses 22 to 26. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Jesus doesn't come to them until the fourth watch, maybe something like 3 a.m. He has sent them out there, and he's been letting them struggle all night long. You see, he's like a good parent. Sometimes you throw them into the water and make them learn how to swim. You know what I mean? Sorry. My children know when you're learning how to swim with me, we go to a pool at the hotel. You will go underwater with me at least once while we're doing this until I see you swim on your own. You cannot be afraid to go underwater or you will drown if it happens. So they know it's time. Here we go. Oh, okay. You know, and then they're ready. They're ready to fall underwater, not panic and drown because it happens, right? So Jesus, he waits. Like maybe what we would say, we have this American expression, the 11th hour. Like at the last minute, that's when Jesus comes to save. But don't you recognize in Scripture, that's almost always the way it happens. God always puts his people in difficult moments. The Egyptians are right on us. We're between a rock and them. And there's this big sea. We're dead! No, watch this. Yeah, no problem. It's, you know, take you through SeaWorld here. Have fun looking at the whales and the sharks on both sides and these walls of water. I'll get no problem. Right? It's not a problem. They look back and what do? They start praising God and national rejoicing. There's all the dead Egyptians that you were so afraid of. He waits to the last minute. He lets it get the most frightening it could be so that he can show how powerful a Savior and Deliverer he is. You know that song, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Well, how do you know if he's mighty if he doesn't save you from anything? He's going, what a mighty God we serve. But when we've been saved and delivered, what a mighty God we serve. You have confidence, right? Fortune, when he saves you. You have experience that he can save. So he's going to let you go out there on your own for a while. He's going to let you get really scared, and then he's going to come to your rescue. So you find yourself in something like this again, you don't be afraid. They're probably 3 to 4 miles out now. Think about that. I don't like going out on a boat that far. I don't even like going out a few waves when I'm seeing some nodding here, you know. There's sharks in them there waters, you know what I mean? I can't see what's down there, you know? And I'm actually a really good swimmer. I mean, you know, when you see big waves, you say, children, get out. You don't say, go in. These are huge waves. I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain it, but the commentators make it clear that there's violent winds that come over this lake, and the waves are huge. The boat is almost going to sink. They're rowing. Try to imagine being on these big waves. This is the water he's walking on. And the disciples probably think they're going to die. They're in the middle of the lake. They've been rowing. Jesus is not there. They had Jesus in chapter 8. They don't have him on the boat now. They probably think they're going to die. They feel like maybe he's abandoned them. So he's, but picture this also. It's just amazing to think about. Picture these crashing waves that everyone else would be staying home. You know, storm watch, stay inside till it's over. Jesus is taking a nice little nature stroll out there. 3-4 miles, he's walking on these monstrous waves that are going to sink the ship, maybe. It's amazing. I wish I could really take that in. Try to take it in with us tonight. I wonder how long it took him to walk. I mean, he's not running. He's perfectly calm. He's walking along these waters, and he finally gets up to the ship. They have been rowing desperately all night. It's like 3 a.m. now. The sun was up when he sent them away. Try to just picture. Do you ever have a night all night long you are wrestling, trying to survive, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through to the joy and the mercy that comes in the morning. And then he shows up, doesn't he? When you cry out to him. But he and then you have this experience of his deliverance and his peace and his power, and then you learn to say, just like you got me through this last time, I trust you're going to get it through me again. You find yourself more able to trust him. He sends you into these situations to be able to handle life. He sets them up so that they need his saving work, so that he comes and shows he is a powerful savior. He wants them to see that he is the very incarnation of Job, chapter 9, verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. He wants to see he is what we will hear later in Revelation 10, verse 2. Jesus sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and his right foot doesn't sink. He sends them out into this dangerous lake, this terrible storm. The Greek is like it's tormenting them. He sends them out into it. And what does he do? He stays, and he's praying. But it's so that they can see him walk on these monstrous waves. Just as they saw he was able to sleep when he was on the boat before with these monstrous waves, and then just speak, hush, shh, and they stop. He's going to show them another way. Well, I can come to you from outside the boat now. I don't even have to be in the boat to help you. I can be 3 to 4 miles off the boat, on the shore, and I can come help you. He shows them how powerful he is to save them from what seems impossible to survive. He sets the scene to show he is a mighty savior before their eyes. Look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. It's I. Be not afraid. I'm not a ghost. It's me. Look at this. Verses 31 to 33. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You see, when he gives this opportunity to deal with these amazing obstacles, he shows how powerful he is to save. And when they cry out to him, when Peter particularly cries out to be saved, he shows, it's not a problem. Now walk with me on the water again. You know, wow. Beloved, look at your storms around you in your life and see how Jesus has saved you every day from them, year after year. And that he sends them to you so that you can see that he can save you. And he sends them to you so that you can see he will save you. So you can see he truly is the Son of God. and that you would truly worship him that way. In the midst of your lack of faith, in the midst of your lack of faithfulness, but also in the midst of your faithful service, when you still find yourself sinking, see that Jesus sends you into storms so you learn to always seek him to save you. Jesus sends you into storms to show you he is always your Savior in all things, and Jesus sends you into storms so you learn to always seek him out to save you. A tightrope walker once asked, let me make sure everybody, children, you know what a tightrope walker is? Maybe in the circus, although I've seen an amazing French man walk on a tightrope across from, while they existed, one twin tower to the other. Unbelievable. Tightrope walker has a rope that goes out over you don't know what, and a lot of times they use a balancing stick, and they just walk with their feet on a rope to the other side. Don't try this at home, kids. I never will. How do they do it? Or rather, what is the greatest obstacle? A tightrope walker was asked, what is the most dangerous part of walking a tightrope? What is the most dangerous part of walking a tightrope? Because if you fall, you're dead. So what's the most dangerous part of walking a tightrope? And the tightrope walker gave the answer, the most dangerous part of walking on a tightrope is when you have to turn. Why? The why is the biggest reason to focus on tonight. Because when you try to turn on a tightrope, it's the only moment when you take your eyes off where you are headed. And that's when you're really risking to fall. When you take your eyes off where you're going and you start to look down and around, that's when you are more likely to fall. See, Peter was doing fine for a while. Let me walk with you, Jesus. He was doing great. Why? Because his eyes were just on Jesus. No problem. He's walking straight. He was doing great. Verses 28 to 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I think this is strong faith. I think this is courage we're seeing here. So when Peter has his eyes fixed on Jesus, when Peter's looking at Jesus and not everything around him, he too is walking on water. We forget, we only think of him sinking. This man was walking on water because he was looking at Jesus. Ah, but see how quickly things went bad for him. When he took his eyes off Jesus, because he got distracted by the danger. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Notice verse 30. He was afraid. He was fearful. And earlier, Jesus says in verse 27, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. They were troubled. Verse 26. They were crying out in fear. They didn't know who he was at first. Fear is a big problem for us, beloved. It's paralyzing. It's a song we really love, one of the Christian artists we listen to. Fear is a liar, but it'll kill you. Peter is fearful in verse 30. That's why he starts to fall down into the waters. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He puts them on the dangers around him, and it makes him afraid. It loses faith, and he starts sinking. Verse 31, Jesus says, you have little faith. You have little faith. You see, fear is the absence of faith. A lack of faith is where fear comes from. And fear will make you sink so fast. Jesus identifies fear with a lack of faith. He's already done that. Let's look at it. Matthew 6, verse 30. You know, this theme really could warrant its own whole sermon, but we're going to stick with the focus of the text. But, I mean, fear is a lack of faith. A lack of faith is fear, and it'll make you sink. We could just focus on that tonight. Let's just dabble with it a little longer by review. Look at Matthew 6, verse 30. Jesus gives this long message, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God knows what you need before you even ask. Let today be enough. Keep your eyes focused on today with Jesus, focused on your Father in heaven that knows what you need. He's got his eye on you. And he says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I can't be content. I can't be happy. Paul says, yes, you can. Philippians chapter 4. And if you won't, that's a sign that you lack faith. Some of us love to say how afraid we are, but all that is saying is, as Jesus translates it, you have little faith. You have so little faith. Jesus wants to increase your faith tonight. But he's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not impressed. He would say to you, as he did to doubting Thomas, don't be without faith, but be believing. He upbraids. Notice the strong language. I think at the end of Mark, when they're afraid in the upper room after his crucifixion, he comes there and he upbraids them. Strong words. He speaks strongly to them. He rebukes them for being afraid. Not impressive. Opposite of faith. Look to chapter 8, verse 26. Now this is... Let's start with verse 23. I want to go to verse 26. But let's get the context, because it's a really interesting story with a lot of similarities. We've already touched at it. Verse 23 of Matthew 8. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And remember, when we looked at this, he was probably wet. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us! We perish! Notice they say the same thing, Lord, save us. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You see that? It's more closely connected in that one verse now. He says the same thing to Peter, essentially. It says that Peter was fearful. Jesus knows this, and he says, you have little faith. Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, he's going to bring it back tonight. So they don't say, who is this? They say, truly he is the Son of God. He just walked like 3 or 4 miles on the sea to us with these amazing waves. He called Peter out, then he grabbed him out and brings him back to the ship, and now this is the Son of God. And they worship him. But notice again, why are you afraid, ye of little faith? You see, the text and Jesus show us that this was a change in Peter from faith when he first steps out with his eyes on Jesus, to fear very quickly. And yet Jesus is using this event to strengthen Peter's faith and the disciples so that they would walk by faith and not by sight. Because he isn't always going to be with them. He's training them not to focus on themselves And not to focus on their situation, but to focus on their Savior, who is almighty to save. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Jesus is training them to live by faith, not by sense. Or as I'm a fan of alliteration, and I think it drives it home more, you could say Jesus is training them to live by faith and not by feelings. Our feelings will sink us every time. They make us afraid. Faith in Jesus is what will save us. Look at all the support Jesus is showing to Peter and to the disciples. Jesus shows himself on the water in an incredible show of sure-footed power from on high. And he says to them, "Be of good courage. Don't be afraid." Why? How can he say that? I am. I mean, in the Greek, it looks like other places. I am. You know, the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. Who is the I am? Yahweh. Moses says, "Who shall I tell the people that you are?" You tell them, "I am sent you." And we remember it's Jesus who delivered them through the wilderness, and he was the rock that provided the water. He was the one they tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is I am. He says, "I am. I'm here. It's me. And I'm going to teach you to be courageous." Look at verses 28 to 30 again. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Jesus has lessons for Peter to learn. First of all, you can walk on water with me. You can do amazing things with me if you keep your eyes on me. But he wants Peter also to learn to focus on Jesus, to cry out quickly to him when he fails. To pray to Jesus, keeping in mind verse 22. Now here's an insight a few commentators mentioned that I think is a great insight. I think it's true. I think it's helpful for us. What is Jesus doing in verse 22? Yes, he's not with them. But he sent them out there, and he knew what was going to happen, and he knew what he was going to do. What do you think Jesus is doing in verse 22? What's he praying about? He's praying for them, beloved. You think his prayers weren't on the mind of his... You think his disciples were not on his mind when he knew he was sending them out to certain death without him, most likely? You think he's not praying for you, beloved, when you're going through your difficulties? Don't you? And I often feel we're utterly alone. We know he says, "I'll never leave you with you or forsake you," but how easily we think he's not with us. When in fact he is interceding for us in the presence of Almighty God, praying for us. He's praying for the disciples while they're out there. His prayers are preserving them. Just like in John 17, he prayed for them, and he prayed for you who would believe without seeing. He prayed for you. And, beloved, just like Peter, trust that Jesus says to you this night, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Luke 22. Beloved, you and I need to learn to focus not on the waves, to focus not on the wind, to focus not on how tiny our little ship is, and how weak our little arms are. We need to focus on Jesus. And don't be surprised when you have your Abraham moments. That's the other thing. I mean, they just fed thousands of people. And now they're afraid on the ship. Although Jesus saved them on the ship before, right? You know, it's so easy for us to have an amazing spiritual moment and so quickly plummet from the heights into the valley of despair. So quick. In fact, we are warned by our standards. It's often when it happens. Be careful when you have had a mountaintop experience. You are so close to having a nosedive. What do I mean by an Abraham moment? Well, remember Genesis 14. He saves Lot. He has this amazing victory. He meets Melchizedek. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, God comes and says, Abraham, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. Well, why would God be saying that unless he knew Abraham needed it? Well, he just had this major victory. Sometimes the major victories just plain old exhaust us. If nothing else, they just wipe us out and we're human. And we need to say, God, save me from myself because I'm tired. I need more of you. Don't be surprised when you have your Elijah moments. What do I have in mind with that? 1 Kings chapter 18 followed by 1 Kings chapter 19. And I see some of you nodding your heads. Just like Charles Spurgeon says, pastors usually have their Elijah Mondays. They do. You give yourself all into the Word. You give yourself all in the service of the Lord. Come back from a mission trip. I don't know what it is. And then all of a sudden life hits again and things can hit and you can lose that moment of exhilaration and power. Maybe because you're looking and trusting into yourself a little too much about what God did through you, but you start to think about what you did for God. And so Elijah has this incredible showdown with the prophets of Baal. And he just humiliates them and he proves he's the only true prophet and God is the only true God. It's amazing. Powerful story. Powerful. And then when Jezebel hears about it, and she says what she's going to do to Elijah, he runs away. He's afraid. But that's what that was happening to you and me, don't we? Doesn't that happen to you? Now, sometimes it's just it's like Peter tonight. He's not exactly sinning, although we know that the lack of faith is a problem, but he steps out in faith. The man is walking on water, and he asked for it. This is faith. This is powerful time with Jesus. And then, oh wait a minute. The waters, the winds, and he takes his eyes off Jesus. He puts his eyes on the dangers that fast and starts to sink. And that's what can happen to you and me. We can be serving Jesus. We can be, as it were, walking on water. And the next thing you know, we're sinking. What happened? I took your eyes off Jesus. Recognize that when you are caught up in fear, you are not acting anymore in faith, though you might have started with it. And it can happen fast. And that lack of faith will be cause you to be inactive and ineffective. And that will only cause you to sink. And the answer to that sinking is not to try and swim in your own strength. The answer is to look to the lifeguard, Jesus Christ, and cry, save me! Too often, you and I, we try to rely on ourselves. We really don't cry out to Jesus, please protect me, please save me. But we have no power. While Jesus has all power to save. Beloved, what are you sinking in lately? What is making you sink presently? What is the solution to your sinking? Seek the Savior. As Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, blessed prayer. Lord, save me. Blessed prayer. Can you remember that, beloved? Can you take that with you tonight, if nothing else? Can you take Peter's prayer with you and remember to say it all day long? Say it daily, say it hourly, say it every minute if you have to. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Blessed prayer. Lord, save me. Because the sooner that you cry out to Jesus Christ when you are sinking, the sooner that you will find yourself walking hand in hand with him back to the boat. And the sooner your storms will subside and be still. And the sooner you will stop being afraid. And the sooner you will get back to worshipful service of your Savior. And when your walk wavers, like Peter, when your faith becomes weak, don't be ashamed to ask for help from Jesus. If you'll allow me to quote Spurgeon again, Peter was nearer his Lord sinking than walking. Did you catch that? Peter was closer to Jesus at the moment of sinking than when he first was walking. Oh, when he was walking with Jesus, wow, that's faith and that's power. But he was closer to Jesus, thus he was closer to Jesus' power when he was sinking. At least he tried. And when he cried out, Jesus took his hand and pulled him up out of the water and walked him back to the ship. He was closer to Jesus when he said, Lord, save me. You and I can be in danger of saying, hey, look at guys, I'm walking for Jesus. Well, we need to say, Jesus, please help me walk. And he will. Beloved, make sure that you are always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Watch your eyes. What are they looking at? To whom are they looking? Let it not be you. That'll sink you fast. You can't carry your heavy burdens. They'll drag you down like an anchor. To whom are you looking? Look to Jesus. Cast your cares upon him. Cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. Again this morning, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on the pole in the desert, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that whoever looks upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to Jesus to live. Tonight, look to Jesus to live well. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. Look at him walking on the water. Look at him taking your hand. Look at him walking you back to the boat. And look at him calming your storms. Cry out, Lord, save me. Look to Jesus, not you. Look to Jesus to stop from sinking. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we confess we have our eyes on ourselves. We have our eyes on our problems. We are afraid. We lack faith. Lord, save us. Increase our faith. Help thou our unbelief. For you have shown us once more, truly, you are the Son of God, and so we will worship you. And all your people said, Amen.